14 to 23. So if you've want to turn in your Bibles or your electronic device of whatever description, if you want to do that now with me, the text will be coming up on the screen, so if you'd rather listen and follow that way, that's absolutely fine. As Steve said, I did give this talk the title Boundaries, Identity and Purity, but I think perhaps he considered that not quite a good enough title, so he's given you a different one. Of course, I bow to your superior judgment there, Steve, absolutely, every time. But I think we better stick with that one in the hope that it will hang together and make some kind of sense this morning. But let's read together. Is Nick Taylor here? Does anyone know if England are batting or bowling this morning? I think it's what's known as a minor sacrifice of praise to come to church when England are playing in a crucial World Cup match. Nobody really knows about the Cricket World Cup, do they? It's been the women's football's been everywhere. No cricket to be mentioned. Okay, no one knows if England are batting or bowling? The only cricket fan in the room, where's Nick Taylor when you need him? Okay, let's just pray again as we come to read the scriptures. Father, I thank you that you've revealed yourself to us through Jesus, your Son. I thank you that you've given us these scriptures. There's so many precious things that we can find in them, Lord, and a testimony and a witness and signs to point towards your Son, Jesus Christ. And I just pray, Lord, this morning that you'd be with us, working in our hearts and minds, and give us ears to hear this morning through the work of your Holy Spirit as we just come to your word humbly and as we read it. And as we listen to your voice and as we want to see and understand more of your truth. Amen. Thank you. Perhaps I should ask you to wave at me for if there's any wickets, but that might be a little bit distracting. Okay, Mark chapter 7, verse 14 onwards. And he again called the crowd and was saying to them, "Listen to me, all of you, and understand. There is nothing that can enter a person from outside and defile that person. But the things that come out of a person are the things that defile a person." And when he had gone into a house away from the crowd, his disciples were asking him about the parable. And he says to them, "So don't you understand either? You surely know, don't you, that everything entering a person from outside is unable to make that person ritually unclean, because it does not enter the heart but the stomach and goes out into the latrine." By saying this, he declared all foods clean. And he was saying, "It is what comes out of a person that defiles, for it is from within, from people's hearts, that evil intentions come. Sexual sins, thefts, murders, adulteries, acts of greedy selfishness, malicious acts in general, deceit, indecency, an evil eye, slanderous talk, pride, arrogant rejection of God. All these evil things come from within and they defile a person." You may be wondering exactly what some of those things are. And that's also not a misprint at the bottom. That is actually a translation by somebody called Eugene Boring. So the Boring translation. It's a great name for a Bible scholar, isn't it? Dr. Boring. Okay, so let me see if this is working and try and give you what I hope will be this morning's message in a nutshell, what I'm hoping to draw out of this passage. There's so much in these chunks of scripture that we take up on Sunday mornings, but this is what I'm hoping to bring out this morning. So Jesus, claiming divine authority for his teaching, Jesus calls us to a new way of life and community that is characterized by purity and that transcends national, political, cultural, and ethnic boundaries. I'll just read that again. Claiming divine authority for his teaching, Jesus calls us to a new way of life and community that is characterized by purity and that transcends national, political, cultural, and ethnic boundaries. So let's just try and begin to unpack a little bit of what that means. First of all, let's just try and recap what we've read in the hope that we can get hold clearly of what's going on here. So earlier on in chapter 7, as we heard about last week from Stuart Taylor, verse 1, what happens is the Pharisees gather round Jesus to question him as to why some of his disciples aren't eating and washing their hands in the right way, the way that's ritually and religiously expected of them before the meals, according to the traditions of the elders. And notice the major difference in what we've read this morning is that it's not the Pharisees gathering around Jesus to question him and test him. It's Jesus calling the crowd together because he wants to give them his teaching. And we read that Jesus does this very shocking thing in the terms of first century Judaism by actually criticizing the tradition of the elders. It might not seem a big thing to us that he criticizes those traditions. And in actual fact, in some of our Christian traditions, in particularly in a Protestant tradition, it's quite normal to have a negative view of, as it were, human traditions and a very, very high view of Scripture. But that wasn't the case here with these Jews. It would have been a very, very shocking thing for Jesus to set aside the tradition of the elders, something that they believed to have gone all the way back to Moses himself and to have been divinely inspired interpretation of the Bible, of the Scriptures. And then what happens in the narrative that we've read this morning is that Jesus decides to give, it's time to give his alternative interpretation, his alternative tradition. So he calls the crowd together and he says to them very clearly, listen to me and understand. And again, we might not particularly notice that language, but that's language in the Gospels that tells us this is a parable coming up. This is something where the meaning isn't going to be very obvious on the surface. There's going to be a deeper meaning underneath the surface. So Jesus says, hear and understand. I'm telling you something important, and I'm telling you something profound that you need to consider and think about in order to understand it. And then he gives them this parable about nothing that you take into your body from outside can make you unclean. And again, these categories of clean and unclean, they're not very familiar things to us, perhaps not very easily understood things to us. They might not seem like important or significant factors to us. But again, as I hope we'll go on to explain, these are very, very important categories and boundaries for the Jews of the first century, boundaries that define who they are as a people, who they are in terms of their relationship to God and in relationship to other nations and society around them. And Jesus says, there's nothing you can eat, there's nothing you can take in that will make you unclean. In fact, it's things that come from outside the heart that make you unclean. And then he gives us this list of things coming up from out of the heart, and identifies where the real problem is, where the deeper problem is. And notice as well that the disciples, they don't get it first time he says it. It's when he comes into the house, the disciples take him to one side and they say, Lord, can you explain to us this parable? And even though we by now with Mark's gospel are pretty used to the idea that the disciples never really get the point and they generally misunderstand everything. So that's the bit we should be relating to, by the way, as disciples. Although we've got the Holy Spirit poured out there now after Pentecost, so hopefully we might get a bit more of the message these days. But the disciples take him to one side and they say, Lord, what's the meaning of this parable? Which is a very good idea, by the way, whenever you have things that you don't understand or you wrestle with or you struggle with in scriptures or Christian teaching. It's a very good plan, if you're trying to get to grips with it, to take the Lord to one side in a private place, in a secret place, and say, what is the meaning of this, Lord? And expect him to help you start to make head or tail of it. And so Jesus does that, and he spells out to them. And the gospel writer, Mark, he interprets this as Jesus declaring all foods clean. Declaring all foods clean. So again, we'll come on to why that's a big deal. But the first thing I want to emphasize is that actually, with just about all the sections of Mark's gospel that we've encountered so far, and with this morning's passage, the main point is really showing us Jesus, showing us who Jesus is, showing us his true identity, because that's the purpose of a gospel. It's the good news about Jesus, it's to show us who he is. And when I was a young teenager, I remember going on holiday, and one holiday, and I remember reading all the Sherlock Holmes stories, the book I was reading, the collection of all the Sherlock Holmes stories. And it's a little bit like that, in the sense that every one of these stories has a different setting. Every one of the Sherlock Holmes stories has a different setting. It's set in a different place. You might say, oh, this is about some big Victorian household in the country that's plagued by a giant dog or whatever. This is about a strange and mysterious place called Bohemia. But that's not what those stories are really about. Really, every single one of those stories is about showing us who Sherlock Holmes is and how clever he is and what a genius he is. And you see him in all these different settings and with all these different characters, but really, in every single one of us, those aren't the main bit of the story. Those aren't the main purpose of the story. The main purpose of the story is that we get to see what Sherlock Holmes is like as a character. And we know what he's like because we've read these stories and seen how he engages in all these different situations and seen how he responds and seen how he thinks about things. And it's the same with this gospel. We're coming up to a point in the gospel at this stage where there's going to be quite a big change now, and Jesus is going to move out further and start ministering to and teaching people from a much wider area and people who aren't Jews by birth. We're coming up to different stages, and then we're going to reach the story of the Passion and the story of Jesus' journey to the cross and his resurrection. But at this point, just about everything we've read is putting Jesus in different situations, seeing him engaging and interacting, often with the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. But we're seeing who Jesus is, seeing his true identity. So at every step, and in this story particularly, we need to know that the main message is it's showing us who Jesus truly is, showing us his authority. And that really comes across. Again, we have to do a little bit of work and a little bit of thinking to understand the message in its own context before we apply it to ours. And we have to travel a long distance in terms of history and culture, in order to get that, because there would have been a very loud and clear message to these Jewish teachers about Jesus' claims and his authority, and his claims about his own authority. Because first of all, as we've mentioned in last week's passage, which really the two belong together, from chapter 7, verse 1 to 23 that we're looking at this morning, we heard about Jesus claiming an authority that was greater than the traditions of the Jewish elders, greater than the traditions of the Pharisees, which, as I said, they believed to be divinely inspired. They believed to go all the way back to Moses. It was no small thing to claim that he could set aside those traditions and to criticize them and say that they're actually against the commandment of God. And here, Jesus goes one step further. He makes an even bolder claim, because now he's going to actually set aside the need for these people to obey the commandments of the Old Testament itself, the commandments of Deuteronomy and Leviticus, the commandments of the Jewish law. Because all these food laws that we're talking about, they come from Leviticus chapter 11 and Deuteronomy chapter 14, which were laws given to the Israelites as they were journeying through the desert, through Moses. And these particular laws in these chapters, and that Jesus and the Pharisees and his followers are talking about here, they're laws about what they were allowed to eat and what they weren't allowed to eat, which animals they could eat and which animals they couldn't eat. And as we know, observant Jews to this day don't eat pork because of that. They're also not allowed to eat camel and rabbit and rock badgers and eagles, but I don't think that causes quite as much problem when you're going out to restaurants. So these are the laws that Jesus is actually saying, you don't need to observe these things anymore. But notice what he's doing. It's the actual words of Deuteronomy, the actual commands of the Old Testament, the laws given through Moses, that he's saying, actually, guys, you don't need to be following these in the ways that you are doing anymore. So that is claiming an authority that is not only equal to Moses, but greater than Moses. And really, it's either speaking on behalf of God as a prophet, but claiming an authority that is equal to God himself, to God who gave the commandments, to God who gave the laws to Moses. It's a huge claim. And I think even at this stage, as we read the Gospels and as we encounter Jesus in the Gospels, this is a challenge. The whole point of these books is for us to encounter Jesus and for us to be presented with who he really is and to be challenged by that. And I think for any of us here this morning who haven't responded to those claims before, it's a challenge. It was a challenge to those Jews. It's a challenge to think, is Jesus really who he's claiming to be? Or can I dismiss these claims as being untrue or irrelevant? And to those of us who may have made a decision many, many, many years ago, may have made a response to those claims of Jesus, actually, it's a process that goes on and on and on as we keep being challenged with seeing more of who Jesus is, more of his authority, more of the challenges of his teaching and of his words. So that's a continual process. And as we move on, sorry, you missed all the notes to that one. Can you skip that one on Matthew? Okay, that will hopefully catch up. What the challenge is about is this business of clean and unclean. And again, this is not just an issue of whether you can eat bacon sandwiches for your dinner or not. This is a boundary marker for the Jews. It's a boundary marker. It's a very clear aspect of their identity. The fact that they're not allowed to eat certain foods and that they have very, very different eating practices to everybody else in their society and to other religions. It's a clear boundary that's drawn between them and people that are ethnically different, that are not born as Jews. People that are part of different nations. It's part of their national identity. It's a part of their political identity. We're a little bit more used in our society to trying to put religion in one box and politics in a different box. But for these Jews, it was all tied up together, that they wanted and hoped that Israel would get back its political independence. These are all very, very political issues for them. And they're being ruled over by a foreign power. And it's a cultural boundary. When you think about the things for you that are valuable about your culture, that have been passed on to you through where you've perhaps grown up, through your parents and their parents and their parents, what are the cultural things that have been passed on to you over generations that you consider to be precious, that you wouldn't want to be lost or let go of? That's the kind of level that these Jews and these Jewish teachers are being challenged on by Jesus' words about clean and unclean. So these things go very, very deep and very, very close to the heart of our identity and our security. So the things I'm about to say now, I'm not drawing direct analogies that are saying that we're challenged in exactly the same ways, but I want us to get a little bit of a feeling of that discomfort of the level upon which Jesus is challenging them. And if you just use your imagination for a moment, and I warn you, if you enter into it, it might be a slightly disturbing journey of the imagination. But imagine that you hear a news report tomorrow morning, and the news report goes something along these lines, that our special relationship with the United States of America, Theresa May, she's just about got enough time to do this maybe, has been meeting with Donald Trump, and actually they want to take our special relationship to a whole new level. And that whole new level means that we're actually not going to be England anymore. We're going to be a state of the United States of America. And the Queen and Phil, they're not going to be Queen and Prince, or they'll just be Mr. and Mrs. Windsor. And so we'll be ruled over by Mr. Trump, and we'll be a province of America. I'll just let you imagine that scenario for a moment. It's somewhat disturbing. And then imagine Christmas and Easter, and imagine that all the all the fuss in the news about Islamophobia. Sorry, I don't mean to dismiss it by calling it fuss, but imagine that there's all this concern about Islamophobia, and it's got to the point where the government don't think it's fair that we have a national holiday for Christmas or a national holiday for Easter. So actually, those are just going to be ordinary days anymore. We'll stop having days off and bank holidays. And in fact, just to be fair, we all need to observe Ramadan now, because that would be a fair way to balance things back in the other direction. And then I tried to think of an absolutely outlandish and fantastic and bizarre, confused and dreadful situation about Brexit and leaving the European Union, and I just realised that that is what it is anyway. So don't need to really paint a picture for you of that one. But please notice what I'm trying to do here. Right at the core of our national identity, that's challenging. So it's taking something away from the very foundations of our identity nationally. And our religious identity, it's removing something that is right at the foundations of our religious identity. Can you feel how uncomfortable that is? Can you feel how shocking that is and how challenging it is? And hopefully we're just starting to grasp a little bit, in a bit of an exaggerated and crass way, of what a first century Jewish hearer, what a Pharisaical teacher might hear in Jesus challenging these boundaries, the boundary between Jew and Gentile, between Jew and non-Jew. And I guess what I want to emphasize about this is that it's not that Jesus is wiping away those aspects of our identity. He's not completely abolishing the culture that we've grown up with, who we are. Those are very core aspects of our identity that run right through us. Perhaps our religious background, our cultural background, our national. So, for instance, if I try and think what am I culturally? Who am I culturally? Now, whether I like it or not, be something along the lines of a middle class, white, southern Englishman with an evangelical Christian background and politically quite opinionated, but generally non-committal. I can't get rid of those things. Now, yes, granted, when I die to my old life and I begin a new life in Christ, those things are transformed. My view and my understanding of who I am as a person at those levels are radically transformed, because now my identity is rooted and grounded in Christ. And my security and my understanding of who I am and how I fit into the world and the way the world should be, they are now completely directed by Jesus, who Jesus is, and what he says about who I am. But I'm still those things. If you like, perhaps in Christ I can be the best version of a middle class, white, evangelical Christian, whatever the rest of it is. And, there are things about my culture that I think are very valuable and that I'd hate to be lost. There are other things about my culture that I'm even ashamed of. But the point is, Jesus is calling us to something that transcends all those boundaries. It's an identity where our security doesn't have to be threatened by those factors and by those factors being challenged. It doesn't mean that they're not important. It doesn't mean that they don't need to be thought about, talked about, prayed about, discussed, even debated. But they're not where our identity is secured. And Jesus is calling us into a community, because the other shocking thing from the Jews is now that their community isn't defined by these boundary markers that exclude anyone who's not born a Jew. Now they're called into a community where they have to embrace all these Gentile believers who don't eat the same way that they eat, who eat the things that they think are unclean, who don't do lots of the other things that they think you have to do to be clean enough to come into the presence of God, and who are quite frankly very awkward and very difficult to be in church with, mixing my metaphors. So the point is, Jesus has got a ragtag mixed bag of followers who have very different political views, who could be very offensive towards each other, could be very awkward to hang around with and to cope with. And that these are really difficult issues, that even though Mark gives us the answer here in this passage and says, Jesus declared all foods clean, that was actually an issue that the church wrestled with for generations. And they struggled with, even to Acts chapter 15, when they have the church council about whether the Gentiles have to obey the food laws and these kinds of things, and whether the Jews can sit down and eat with the Gentiles. And it was even going on later down the line. They're struggling in the letter to the Romans. And these are things that the church wrestled with for years and years and years and years. So these are difficult issues to work out. And very often, now, isn't our nation so marked by division at the moment and by strength of opinion and polarization against one another? And it's very awkward, quite frankly, having to hang about in church sometimes with people that you find have extremely different views to you. But the whole point is our identity in Christ and the community that we're called to in Christ transcends those boundaries. And it gives us a new identity where we have something common together that's much deeper than that. And it's, again, it doesn't disregard those things as unimportant or unnecessary to think about or talk about. But he's calling us to a new kind of community, which is marked by something very different. And let's get Donald Trump off the screen. No, it's still not working. Is Matthew up there? Can you click on another one, please? This community, if it's not marked by your nationality, if it's not marked by your culture, if it's not marked by your politics or your ethnicity, what is it characterized by? Well, for Jesus in this passage, it's characterized by purity. Let's just read those verses again. Let's go from verse 20. And he was saying that that which comes out of a person, it is that makes a person unclean. For from inside the heart of a person come evil thoughts, sexual immoralities, theft, murder, adultery, greed, deceit, indecency, an evil eye, and we won't worry too much about what that is at the moment, slander and blasphemy, arrogance and foolishness, the kind of foolishness in particular that rejects God. Jesus is saying that all these problems you see in society, and when you look out at other people and other sections of society and even other sections of the church, and you criticize and you think, that's what the problem is, they've got the wrong idea, if only we change this, if only we change that, if only we change the other. Jesus says, those, yeah, they might be problems, but they're just symptoms. They're just symptoms of a deeper problem, and that is a problem in the human heart. So Jesus says, when you're tempted to criticize and to attack and whatever else, look at your own heart. What's in your own heart? And actually, if we could get a solution that goes to the depths of the human heart, where all this stuff comes from, all the jealousies and all the infighting and the arrogance and all the impurity, that really would change something, and that really would make a difference. And that's the kind of community he's calling us to. And I don't think purity is really an issue or a virtue that even comes onto the radar of our culture very much, of our society very much. At the risk of sort of sounding like Mary Whitehouse or some terrible religious prude or something, we were sort of looking on BBC iPlayer a while back, and I was just looking at all the programs, and I thought, it seemed to me like all the time they're wanting to push the boundaries more and more of what is acceptable or what's shocking or what's... And don't worry, I'm not against probably watching anything on iPlayer, but the point is the question of purity doesn't even come into it. You know, fascination with horror movies and all this kind of stuff, sexual humour, sexual content all over the place. And again, these are just symptoms, but the point is, no one's really bothered about purity. That's not something that's ever held up as a goal. Oh, you know, what kind of life do I want to lead? I want to lead a life that's pure. And it's a very beautiful characteristic of a Jesus-following life and of a Jesus-following community. So Jesus is calling us to this kind of community that is characterized by purity and holiness. And thinking in biblical terms, purity and holiness is not just about subtraction. It's not just about taking things away that are impure. It's also about adding beauty and goodness and kindness. I've put up there a picture of, I don't know if you can see him very well, but there's quite a trend for minimalism at the moment. And I remember reading a book when I was much younger called Sophie's World. Has anyone ever read Sophie's World? Yeah. And it's kind of trying a way of introducing you to philosophy and philosophical ideas. But there, if I remember rightly, it was a very long time ago that I read it. There's this character there who lives in a hut with kind of no furnishings or virtually nothing in there, and he has nothing in life to distract him from just this kind of pure life of contemplation and thought. I think at the time that seemed very appealing to me, and there's something about minimalism that seems quite appealing to me now, and it's probably because of how horrendously messy I am generally. I like the idea of just being able to clear everything out and start fresh. But actually, the picture that we get, if I just use one example of the high priest in the Old Testament, the high priest is described, and holiness is often described in this way in the Bible, as wearing robes of holiness, garments of holiness. That's a phrase that comes up in other places as well. And those garments are multicolored, and they're full of precious multicolored jewels. And they're very finely woven and finely embroidered and manufactured. And they have engraven words and with lots of symbolism. So garments of holiness, that's a biblical picture, multicolored, beautiful, embroidered, creative colors and richness. That's a biblical image of holiness. So yeah, we have to strip out loads of the unclean stuff and loads of, we need that to be removed. And that's there as well in the work of the cross and in the sacrifice imagery of the Old Testament. But what happens then? And you got the picture there. I think it's from the Chelsea Flower Show. I don't know, maybe the top one appeals to you more than the bottom one. I don't know. But the point is that a life of holiness is life to the full. It's life that's full of vibrancy and colour and creativity and beauty that comes from time and years of cooperating with the Holy Spirit in your life and allowing him to bring the beautiful aspects, if you like, of what he's put in you and drawing them out and calling them out. So it's a very beautiful kind of life, and it's a very beautiful kind of community that Jesus is calling us to. It's not a life of misery and just removing anything vaguely fun that we might think we maybe shouldn't be enjoying. So I hope that's come across with some clarity, just in terms of the life and the identity and the community that Jesus is calling us to. We may not have seen it very obviously in kind of going verse by verse through the passage, but in terms of what lies behind this passage and this whole business of clean and unclean, I think it's a big part of the impact of Jesus' teaching. So just pray with me now, and I'll hand us back to Steve. Father, thank you again for your word, and we pray that it would carry on living in us, carry on speaking to us, and I pray that you would apply by your Spirit particularly any particular things or any specific things that we need to hear from you individually or even as a church community, that you would just put your finger on those things and highlight them. And I pray for all of us, Lord, that you would give us a bigger vision and a clearer vision of what it means to be called to be a follower of Christ and what it means to be called to be part of your people, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.